Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know him to be a way maker. Maybe it hasn't gotten dark enough in your life, and I don't wish it on anybody, but I'm telling you, he's a light in the darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Pastor Moriart. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Jesus, for letting us see one more day and another opportunity to praise your holy name. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. So excited to be here. Such a wonderful time yesterday. And Pastor's already given acknowledgement, so I don't want to reiterate what was already said, but it was such a sweet spirit in the place. People looked beautiful and the food was good and everything on the program was excellent, but it was a sweet spirit in the place. You can't mimic that. You understand what I'm saying? You can't buy that. You can't put a deposit on that. That's the Lord working among his people. So I give God thanks for that experience. So I'd like to give acknowledgments to Pastor King, to the leadership of Christian Tabernacle, to First Lady Jackie. She's a woman of grace and wisdom and beauty, and she's been a personal blessing to me. I know she's a blessing to this house, and to my CTBC family. I don't think we have any visitors, but just in case someone came in later and is incognito on the down low, I bring you blessings of grace. I thank God for my husband in his absence, Minister Linwood Barnes, and I give the Lord God Almighty glory and praise for the honor and the privilege of him trusting me to share a word with his people. Amen. Amen. I've been preaching now for more than a couple of years, and now I get more nervous than I ever did. The closer you get to God, and this is why, the closer you get to God, the more you see his majesty. I understand why people fell like dead when angels showed up with Jesus. So I'm like, whoa, Lord, are you sure? And I know he's sure, but it's such a privilege to do anything for the Lord, to do anything for the Lord. So I don't ever want to phone it in and think I got this and to take it lightly or to take it for granted, because he is an awesome God. Would you please pray with me now the Lord's Prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Thank you for praying with me, the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples in response to their request. Lord, teach us how to pray. I pray it all the time. And there are different times when it'll stop me in different places in that prayer, and I'll get I'm called to meditate on thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Check, check. Not my will, your will, Lord. And sometimes it's forgive us our trespasses as we forgive, and he'll stop me. And I'm reminded, ooh, let that go, Cheryl, forgive. You want to be forgiven, so forgive. So I just love the Lord's Prayer, and I appreciate you all praying that with me. And what you may wonder does the Lord's Prayer have to do with my sermon this morning? Well, from Genesis to Revelation, we hear and see demonstrated over and over and over the divine royal love of the king for his children. We see it over and over from cover to cover. It is a royal love that surpasses any and all earthly kinds of love, and it includes his will for our lives. This morning we will see a demonstration of his love, him demonstrating his royal love and his will being done in the life of a young woman who had been orphaned early in life. She was reared by a loving cousin, and somehow she got elevated to the status of queen. She was an ordinary woman, a round-the-way, ordinary sister, nothing special. Nobody probably knew her name. Many people didn't care. And if you will, she finds herself married to the king of Persia with all of the, probably the glamour, the luxury, the material opulence, the accoutrements, the influence that was associated with her status. And my sermon title this morning is, What a True Queen Knows. What a True Queen Knows. If you are able, would you please stretch out in reverence to the reading of God's word? Just want to read from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, NIV. On the screen. I'll wait. Esther, chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Thank you. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you who don't know, or maybe just can't quite remember, there's a backstory to this text. What we just read was an exchange between Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai was actually the older cousin of Esther, and he had been more like a father than a cousin to her because both her parents had died. And that's back in Esther chapter 2, around verse 7. Not only had he raised her as if she were his daughter, he also had counseled her and advised her all of her life. It was Mordecai who counseled Esther not to reveal her Jewish ancestry, her nationality, or her background as she was being prepared to go before the Persian king and to become a part of his harem. So the dialogue we read earlier is not just between, you know, just two people talking, but rather it's between a loving and wise father figure, Mordecai, and a daughter figure, Esther, who has come to know the heart. She now knows the wisdom. She knows the spirit of the man who has raised her. I'm setting things up for one of the truths we're about to see in the life of Esther and in our own, and that is, everybody's not qualified to give you counsel. She knew her cousin. She knew what he had told her over the years. Again, I'm going to say, everybody may have a word, but everybody for you may not have a word for me. And don't let everybody have a word for you. They think they didn't hear something and they got a prophetic. So they ain't got a prophetic nothing. They thinking they're deep. They pontificating and they quoting cartoons and they reading tea leaves and cornflakes. What? You don't have a word for me. Not unless I know something about your character and your life, am I even going to listen to you. I mean, I'll stand there. It looks like I'm listening. I'm not listening because my spirit is checking everything you say and everybody is not qualified. I am telling you, there are some folk here in Christian Tabernacle Baptist Church who I trust to counsel me. Because everything they have already said to me, and every time they said something to me, it was saturated with love, with godly wisdom, with grace, and I received it before they could finish saying it. Amen. Mordecai was qualified to counsel Esther. Yeah. But let's keep going. Mordecai was the man who raised Esther long before she was selected as queen. Some of you may recall that before Esther was named queen, there was another queen. The king had a previous wife, Queen Vashti. And it seems that she got tired of her husband's drinking to excess. It was more than a nip. He would act crazy when he got drunk. And it actually got so bad that at a party that was hosted by the king. This party went on for days and days. So it got so bad that at this party where the king was beyond intoxicated, he called for his wife, Queen Vashti, and he instructed her to parade herself, to parade her beauty before his drunken friends. When the queen refused his request, long story short, the men closest to the king saw her refusal as an insult, as an affront to their manhood and to their authority. And they expressed concern that, oh Lord, if the other women and the other wives would be the wind of what Queen Vashti had done, it could be a nightmare. They would all become disobedient to their husbands. And then, Queen Vashti wasn't queen anymore. Fast forward several years, and there's another woman, Esther, a woman of Jewish heritage, is selected queen. But she's not selected queen in the scripture before we're told about an elaborate beauty ritual that women went through, and it wasn't just her, it was all the women of the Persian king's harem. And I've heard the book of Esther taught many times, and I've heard it taught many ways. I've heard it actually recommended as a guide to how women should prepare themselves for their husbands with regard to being made physically attractive and beautiful with soft skin and fragrant bodies. And while this is not necessarily a bad idea, as a matter of fact, it's probably a good thing. It's okay to put a little oil on your hair and, you know, a little lotion on your ankles. That's a good thing. It's all right. Amen. But I'm not convinced that this should be the takeaway from the book of Esther. Proverbs 31:30 tells us, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So yes, scripture clearly tells us that Esther was beautiful. And in addition to her natural God-given beauty, she underwent 12 months of special treatments, which was the custom for all of the women in the king's harem. Yet, there is another kind of beauty. There's another kind of queenly and royal preparation that is hidden right here in plain view of the text. Yes, Queen Esther was physically and aesthetically prepared with beauty treatments and probably then outer adornment. I imagine her clothes were gorgeous, probably silks and the finest fabrics. I would imagine they fit her perfectly. I believe that her hair, her skin, her nails, and her makeup were prepared to perfection. I have no doubt that the king smiled when she came in the room. But Queen Esther, before she was queen, she underwent another royal preparation. Her cousin Mordecai had prepared and beautified her heart, her soul, and her spirit by ensuring that Esther knew who and whose she was. He had to have taught her about her heritage, one that led up to, he had educated her historically and spiritually to know that their God was the God of Israel, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who brought them out of bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh, the God who had parted the Red Sea. He had taught her, so she knew. She knew that there was no other God besides Jehovah. Nobody like him. As a matter of fact, chapter 4 of Esther opens up with Mordecai openly displaying his grief by mourning outside the king's gate when he learned the exact amount that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Now, this was not the case. What Mordecai found out about what Haman was doing, this was not the case for, like, you know, your everyday murder for hire. This was not a planned hit on an individual. This was not even a hit on maybe sometimes it's two or three rival, you know, your gangs, and they'll take out two or three of one gang and they'll retaliate and take out four or five. It wasn't even that kind of a hit. It wasn't a gangland or gangster style hit. Haman wanted all of the Jews annihilated. He wanted genocide. Let's look at the scriptures together. I'm going to read from Esther again, chapter 4. I just want to go 1 through 17. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city wailing bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because check this out. No one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter. Put a pin there. The king, the Persian king, you couldn't come up into the court with sackcloth. You couldn't mourn in his presence. You couldn't be grieving in his presence. When I was reading this, I know my focus was Esther, but I immediately thought of our king. I'm always in his presence, broken. I'm crying. I can grieve. I can mourn. I can wail. I can repent for stuff I got wrong and stuff I messed up and other stuff other folk got wrong. I'm allowed to come into my king's presence with sackcloth on. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And the edict was like the official piece of paper that announced what was going to happen to them, the approval for them to be annihilated. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. In the Amplified version, it says that Esther was seized by great fear. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published to the Jews in Susa. So this is front page news. Everybody knew that the Jews are about to be annihilated. So that had been published in Susa to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king has but one law: that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Let me clear my throat. He said to Esther, who he had raised, who he loved, who he knew was a Jew, who he had told, don't let the king know that you are Jewish. He said, now, do not think that because you are in the king's house, do not think because you got that little highfalutin job at Yale, do not think because you done finally got your associates and your bachelor's and your master's and your 1, 2, 3 doctorates, and do not think because you finally got a house, or do not think you finally done got into an apartment, or do not think because you done finally moved back into your mama's basement so you ain't on the street no more. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. That's deep. Mordecai is sold out on the Lord. So if you get it twisted, Esther, and you don't do what you're supposed to do, God is still going to deliver us. It'll come from somebody else. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Who knows that you have not been blessed beyond blessed? Can't figure out which purse to wear to church. Don't know what shirt to wear. Can't figure out, should I wear the gray suit or the gray suit with the tinge of the blue? How do you know that your royal promotion, your blessedness, your provision, your good health, your eyesight, your 3 cars, your 1 car, how do you know it was not for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply back to Mordecai: go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so we find messages going back and forth and back and forth between Mordecai and the now queen of Persia. Mordecai shares the scheme to kill all of the Jews and wants Queen Esther, to get to her husband and tell him to stop it. As the story unfolds, we know that Queen Esther calls for a fast while she and her attendants fast as well. And we know that she makes up her mind to go and see the king, even though by law it could result in her death. And we know that God uses Queen Esther to preserve the entire nation of Jewish people from complete destruction. As we celebrate and commemorate women today, I'd like to share three things a true queen knows. Number one, just like Esther, a true queen knows that our God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything about everything before it happens, while it's happening, how it's going to come to its conclusion. He knows what you are up against, how long it will last, and how it's all going to turn out. A true queen relies on the all-knowing of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Number two, just like Esther, a true queen knows that our God is omnipresent.
Yeah.
He is everywhere present. There is no place you can be queen where he is not. That ought to comfort you. There is no physical place. There is no financial place. There is no health condition place. There is no relational place. There is no ministry place. There is no good place, bad place, challenging place, never could have seen this coming place where God is not. There is no place. And a true queen knows how to be comforted by the fact and the truth that God is always with her. And number three, just like Esther, a true queen knows that our God is omnipotent. He has all power, not some of the power, some of the time. Not like we have power outages and then the lights flicker and we're nervous and they may come back on and you call and you why and you mad. He's not that kind of God. He has all power all the time, and there is nothing and no one greater than our Lord. He was greater around King, greater than Hammond, greater than all the folks, the lackeys who were running around publishing the edict to kill the Jews. He was greater than all of them. So sisters, and to the men connected to sisters, if they're not there, go home and tell them, queen up. Queen up, because a true queen knows how to be emboldened and encouraged by God's power. There's a very real reason why you are here today. It is because you simply needed to be reminded of how amazingly beautiful you are. In the Lord's eyes, you are royal, and as daughters of the King, it is for such a time as this that you were born. So rely on his knowledge, be comforted by his presence, and be emboldened by his power, because you can trust God with your destiny. Let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven for you. Amen.
What a true queen knows. Come on, let's give God some praise.